When I was in Ohio back in January, I brought a message to the men that were there entitled, "The Case for Apostasy." And I told the men at that time that I felt it was important to preach a message similar to that because of the fact that there are so many men in pulpits all across America that do not believe that we are living in times of apostasy. They do not believe that we are living in the times of the falling away. They see it as something that is yet future. And I mentioned to the men that were there that the reason that they feel that way is because they don't have a grasp and understanding of what we call the mystery of lawlessness, or the mystery of iniquity, as it's used in 2 Thessalonians. And I gave them a message beginning with the history of Paul and the message that was given to him, and how that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, when the church was formed, that sin was dealt with immediately in the church. You go to Acts chapter 5 and you see the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and you see when they lied to the Holy Spirit, what happened? Immediately, death. There was no room for sin lying in the early church. But as time progresses, we find that by Acts chapter 18, there is a group of people known as the Judaizers who are infiltrating the churches that were spread throughout Galatia, and they were infecting the churches with this doctrine. We don't deny Christ, but if you're going to be saved, you have to keep the law. Just within the early chapters of the book of Acts, around 34, 35 A.D. to around 54 A.D., within 20 years, we move from the killing of those that committed sin in the early church to now the church is infiltrated. Something is happening. Something is taking place. We call it the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. And it was working in the churches, and the book of Galatians was written at such a time to rescue the churches of Galatia from the Judaizers, to rescue the church from those that were infiltrating and trying to bring a doctrine contrary to the doctrine that Paul had preached there throughout Galatia. Now, there are many men that debate about, was this written to the northern churches of Galatia or was this written to the southern churches of Galatia? I'm simple-minded. I just said it was written to the churches of Galatia. It really doesn't make any difference, does it? It was written to the churches of Galatia. If Paul wanted us to know that, or the Holy Spirit, he would have said, all right, this was written to the churches of southern Galatia, or this was written to the churches of northern Galatia, but it wasn't. There are huge chapters written by Bible scholars about to whom was this written and so forth like that. It was written to the churches in Galatia. They had a problem. They had allowed these teachers, these Judaizers, to come into their churches. They tolerated them. They dialogued with them. And as a result, they were turned away from the truth of the gospel. This was at work in the time of the Apostle Paul. Until then, as the word that's used in Galatians, he calls it the present evil age. In 20 years, the church went from pure to mixed. Now, folks, that tells us something. We must be on our toes. We must always be on our toes. We cannot afford to allow false doctrine to creep into our churches. We cannot allow false doctrine to creep into our families. We cannot allow false doctrine to creep into our own personal lives, because it doesn't take long for it to take root. Because the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Paul says, I just marvel. I cannot believe how quickly you have turned from the truth unto the truth mixed with error. He doesn't say turn from the truth unto heresy. Do you understand? Heresy is the absence of truth. Apostasy is the mixture of truth. We need to understand that. A lot of people who reject separation, rejected on the grounds that we're only to separate from those who are heretics. We're not to separate from those who are brethren. But the Bible makes it very clear that we're to separate from all those who reject the truth and mix it with error. All right? So let's call things like the Bible says. Yes, we are to separate from a heretic. We're to admonish them once, and if they reject us, we're to admonish them a second time, and then they're to be gone. All right? But when it comes to apostasy, folks, we have got to be careful. And this is a very cool reception that Paul gives to the churches of Galatia as we begin our study today. He doesn't start off with his normal warmth, his normal introductions of warmth and so forth like them. Why? Because he's got a mission. He's on a rescue mission here in the churches of Galatia. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the first five verses of Galatians chapter 1. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of thy word. And Lord, as we begin this study together, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to teach us. Lord, there are so many things that we have to be on guard concerning in these last days. And Lord, this book was written as a rescue message. It was written to bring these folks back to the truth, that they would not continue in the truth mixed with error, but rather that they might receive the whole truth, the whole counsel of God, and reject that which was error. And Lord, help us in these last days, as the devil is working his work of mixing. He comes into every church that he can get his nose into, and he begins to mix truth with error. And it sounds so palatable, it sounds so good, and yet we have to reject it, because it's not truth. It's not 100% pure. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts today as we begin this study together. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Galatians is one of the earliest epistles of the Apostle Paul. As far as its timing, it appears somewhere around Acts chapter 18, as far as history is concerned. And it reflects, in the early verses, it reflects the ministry that Paul was having, especially after the Council of Jerusalem, where the great minds of that time, the great leaders of the early church, had to come together and get some things settled. You see, the early chapters of the book of Acts are 100% Jewish. The early chapters of the book of Acts, whenever Peter went out, he was preaching to Jews. Those people that had come to Jerusalem were Jews that lived outside the area, and they came in for the Passover. And they came in and they heard Peter preach, and the message that he preached was primarily Jewish. The Jews, though, for the most part, rejected. And when you get into chapter 7 of the book of Acts, what are they doing to Stephen? The Jews are stoning him. Why? Because he's a Christian. He's a Christian. And there's a man that's standing there holding the coats of those who are throwing the rocks, and his name is Saul. And Saul leaves that scene and he goes on the road to Damascus because he is going to kill other Christians up there. And he is smitten down at that point, and God calls him into the ministry. He's wonderfully saved. He goes for a period of time, about 3 years, into Arabia, and God teaches him. God instructs him about how he is going to set Israel, his agent, aside. And he is going to use individuals to carry forth the gospel. Jews, Gentiles, no distinction now. I am going to use men like Paul, and Paul's going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like that. You understand that? And there were a lot of Christian Jews that didn't like that. Because, you see, their entire lives they had been taught, we are the agents of evangelism. It's the Jew. And God had told Paul the mystery of the church and how he was going to call out Jew and Gentile alike into this special body, Christ's body. And there he was going to redeem and save all mankind without the agency of Israel. Well, these people continued to go out, these Judaizers. These were people who claimed to be Christians. They did not deny Christ, but what they were doing was taking Christ and they were adding to it, you have to keep the law in order to be saved. They are what I call true legalists. These were true legalists. Today, all this legalism that we're hearing, when we hear about all this Pharisees and they call fundamentalists legalists and so forth. They don't understand what they're talking about. Legalism has to do with salvation. It has to do with salvation. If you mix anything with grace, you're a legalist. If you take the law and you try to mix it with grace in the salvation message, you're a legalist. You're a Judaizer of old. You're mixing things that differ. You're putting things together that Jesus Christ did not put together. Jesus Christ never intended for the law to save anybody. He never intended the law to save anybody. The law was to show Israel and to show the Gentile nations that they were corrupt. And the law always pointed to someone. The law always pointed to someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. But these Judaizers said, oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. We love our Jewish heritage. We love our Jewish heritage, and we don't want to let that go. And so they were going into these churches and saying, now, wait a minute. You know, you made this profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but you need to keep the law. You need to go be circumcised. You have to do that. You have to go be circumcised. And we have there at that great council the Apostle Paul, who brought along a young man by the name of Titus. And Titus was not circumcised. He was uncircumcised, but he brought him along because he wanted to show those Jews that would be there, James and the brethren from Jerusalem, that people could be saved without any law, apart from the law. Now, is the law bad? Absolutely not. Do we set aside the law and say, no, that's bad? No, we don't. God forbid. Because it's the law that is the mind of God. But we don't mix the law in salvation. And you see, Paul had to stand up to these churches in Galatia. We don't know all their number, probably 8 or 9 churches that had been established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He had gone through and established many of these churches in Galatia, and he was going to rescue them by the grace of God. He was going to rescue them. He was going to bring them back. I want to read to you a statement by Dr. Tenney, who wrote this in the early 1950s in his commentary on Galatians. Christianity might have been just one more Jewish sect, and the thought of the Western world might have been entirely pagan had this book of Galatians never been written. You see, it was the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, to communicate to this church, don't mix law with grace. Don't confuse the two. One points to the other. Law points to Jesus Christ, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You say, well, why is this message pertinent today? Because today we have all kinds of mixing that's going on with the gospel. We have easy believism. We have this easy believism now where we can go and we can knock on somebody's door and we can say, can I speak to you right now? And that person out of kindness will say, yes, you can go ahead. And we quickly read to them the plan of salvation. We ask them to open the door and hold hands with them, pray a prayer. We say, all right, now you're on your way to heaven. Go about your business. We have reduced the gospel down to this little mechanized plan. And people are trusting in that with no work of the Holy Spirit at all involved. And as a result, people think, well, I was saved because someone from so-and-so big church evangelism group came by and they said I was saved. I want to tell you something, folks. No one is saved apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Not a one, no matter how great the soul winner might be. No one is saved apart of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. There must be conviction of sin. There must be repentance toward God, and there must be faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's still the Bible. And no amount of quickly reading through a bunch of Bible verses and holding somebody's hand, this has now become the main pattern. This has become the pattern of the college out on the West Coast. They're passing this along to all churches, preaching it across America. You have to hold their hand now. You have to touch their hand. And the power of the Holy Spirit moves from the body of this individual and touches the life of that. And that's part of the regenerative work That's how the Holy Spirit is working today. I don't find that in the Bible. But you're hearing it preached and it's being proclaimed in our pulpits today. That somehow there's some magical mysticism that flows from a Christian. I would doubt that some of those that are going out are Christians. I think a lot of them are just caught up in the moment. They're caught up in the classes, and we have to go do this. If we're going to get college credit for this, we've got to go out and we've got to spend so many times. And if we don't report people being saved, we're not going to get a good grade. And that's how a lot of these Bible colleges are working. They're damning a whole generation of preachers to a false gospel. That's the way I look at it. We need to speak out against this kind of stuff. We need to raise our voices and say, wait a minute. God does the saving. We are ambassadors for whom? Our church? No. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's our role. That's our ministry. And the only message that an ambassador can take is the message of the King. That's the only message we can deliver. I can't go take the King's message and say, well, I don't really like this part. I think I'll cut that out. I won't share that with them. You're a false ambassador if you do that. And that's why the book of Galatians is written. There were men that had crept in, and they were given time in the churches. They were given opportunities to teach Sunday school. And they were saying, oh, dear folks, oh, it's so wonderful you've come to know Christ as your Savior and so forth. But you know what? There's still some things you need to do to make sure you're saved. You need to be circumcised. And you need to faithfully keep the law every day. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. What are we talking about? We're talking about the ceremonies. We're talking about all the things that were involved in the Jewish religion. And Paul said, I marvel. That ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Who had they been removed from? Who is him? Christ. They had been removed from him. And folks, we need to understand these things in the times in which we live. We need to grasp these truths. Now, attacks on the gospel always run in two lines. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Attacks on the gospel always come in two lines of thought. One is subtraction and the other is addition. Always the case. Let's take, first of all, subtraction. Attacks on the gospel involve subtraction. Those who would remove some vital element of the gospel. Can anyone tell me what's being removed today as part of the gospel message in evangelism? Repentance. Repentance is not necessary today. That's what some of these schools are teaching in colleges and seminaries. Oh, we've moved beyond that. We don't need repentance today. We just need faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, we must have faith, but the Bible makes it very clear that except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That's eternal truth, folks. That's not temporary. That wasn't just true for a certain number of years. That's eternal truth. All nations, all people are to repent. And if you don't repent, you shall likewise perish. That's what the Bible says. So we have subtraction taking place. Today we have the subtraction of the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the cross, repentance. These are all things that are being subtracted today. What about addition? Well, there's always people that are adding something extraneous to the gospel. Circumcision. Law keeping. The big thing in the charismatic movement. Baptism. Baptism. You have to repent and be baptized unto the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. That's the mantra that you hear today. You see it in the Pentecostal movement. You see it in the charismatic movement. You see it in the apostolic movement that is of today. They're all preaching this message. That we must repent, yes. We must believe on Jesus Christ, yes. But we must be baptized before we can be saved. That is not the message. That is not the message that we preach. It's very clear. When Peter went and he began to preach to the house of Cornelius, he began to preach, and as he was preaching, he didn't even get to point two in a poem. What happened? the Holy Spirit came upon them because those people were believing. They had repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter began to notice what was taking place. And he began to say, oh, wait a minute. This isn't what we normally do. Normally it's repent, be baptized, then the Holy Spirit comes. What's going on here? We're in a transition stage. Something's happening. And Peter says, well, who can forbid that we baptize now? No one had anything to say against that, so they were baptized. But they were already what? Saved. But the Judaizers didn't like that. The Judaizers said, wait a minute, wait a minute. Any of you here baptized before you were truly saved? Well, we need to go get that taken care of. That way we can seal it and make it sure that you're saved. Addition, subtraction, and addition. We have to watch out for it. If people are adding to the gospel, it's not the gospel. If people are taking away from the gospel, it no longer is the gospel. Because what you're doing is you're taking the heart out. You take a heart out of a human being, that person dies. You take the brain out of a human being, that person dies. You take a liver out of a human being and don't replace it, that person dies. And when you start taking repentance and the cross, and you start adding all these things, baptism and circumcision and law-keeping, the gospel becomes grotesque. And it's no longer good news. It's bad news. It's bad news. And today we have churches that are preaching bad news and they're calling it good news. And that's the heart of apostasy, folks. That's the heart of apostasy. It's calling what is bad good and what is good as bad. And that's why the book of Galatians is written. Now let's look, please, here. Because you see, the Apostle Paul was under the gun. These Judaizers had attacked him personally. They said of Paul, he has no authority. He's not really an apostle. And so he has to begin by stating, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now this is the only epistle where Paul goes into such detail about his apostleship. Why is this? Because they were attacking him. They were saying, he's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12. Therefore, he cannot be trusted. And so he goes into great detail here concerning his apostleship. Now the word apostle is so important for us to understand because it's key to the message. It's key to the message. The word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. One who is sent with a commission. An apostle was an envoy, an ambassador, a messenger who was chosen and trained by Jesus Christ as his special emissary for proclaiming his truth during the formative years of the church. Chosen and trained by Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment because we're given more details concerning the calling here of the Apostle Paul and his statements concerning it. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. Let's go back before that because I want you to see this concerning the resurrection. In order to be an apostle, you had to have seen eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. Notice beginning at verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the, notice the number there please, 12. Now wait a minute, didn't Judas die? Well, who had been chosen to take Judas's place? Matthias. There are a lot of people that just can't get past that. They say, well, Paul was the 12th apostle because Matthias was not genuine. He wasn't real. Paul says that there were 12 that saw him, the resurrected Lord. Matthias was one that saw the resurrected Lord. I believe that the Lord gave instructions during those 40 days to the disciples about the choosing of Matthias. I believe the Lord was very clear about that. And that's why the Apostle Paul, by pen of inspiration, could say he was seen of the 12. All right, let's go on. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. There are more than the 12. All right? And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul was an apostle born out of due time. Where did he see the resurrected Lord? On the road to Damascus. And he saw the Lord on many occasions in the Bible. We don't have time to go through all of his epistles. But the Bible tells us in Galatians that he spent 3 years in Arabia. All right? 3 years in Arabia, he was in school with the Lord. It was there that the Lord communicated the truths of the church age, the mystery that had not been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, but were revealed to Paul. And that's why Paul recorded the epistles that were before us. He was an apostle. And notice, please, two things that he says concerning himself. I was not self-appointed. I was not self-appointed. I am not a self-commissioned apostle. There were a lot of those in the early days of the church. We read about some of them, recorded in the book of Acts, of those that were self-commissioned. Maybe you've heard that little statement, some were called, some were sent, and some just got up and went. Well, there are a lot in the some that got up and went category. I'm afraid today that there are some men that stand in pulpits who are not commissioned of the Lord. They've been ordained. They've got the call of men, but they don't have the call of God upon their life. You say, that's possible? It absolutely is possible. Now, not only was he not self-appointed, but Paul was not sent from men. Paul did not have an ordination council that sat over him. Now, later on, we read about in Acts 13 that they approved Paul as a missionary, but he was not commissioned by an ordination council. Now, here in this time period, men go before a council perhaps in a church, and maybe they received ordination or whatever, but I personally don't believe that's necessary. I think about Harry Ironside. Was never ordained. Well, I kind of have to stop reading his books because he wasn't ordained. Wait a minute. I love the title of his biography, Ordained of the Lord. There was no question about that man that the hand of God was upon him. He pastored Moody Church in Chicago for 18 years, unordained. He had to have another man come and perform the wedding ceremonies because the state wouldn't accept his marriage thing because he didn't have a license and was not ordained. He refused to be ordained. I don't think it's necessary. The state says that you have to be, but the Bible says we just have to be ordained of the Lord. But Paul says if they were looking, you know, to have some kind of connection with man, Paul says, I'm not ordained by man. I didn't go before a council. God called me on the road to Damascus, and he taught me for 3 years in Arabia. That's where I went to school. Paul here doesn't appeal to his college training with Gamaliel. Paul here doesn't appeal to his intellect and his ability to speak many different foreign languages. He just says, I'm called of the Lord as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Chosen vessel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want you to see when the Lord called him and what the Lord had to say to Ananias concerning the apostle Paul. Notice verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Ananias is just like we are. We would have said the same thing. All these people say, well, I would never have said that. Yes, you would, you rascal. Don't sit there and lie. Talk about how spiritual you'd be. Ananias said, wait a minute. You know, I've heard a lot about this Saul. This is the one that's been killing Christians. This is the one that represents the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And whenever he leaves town, people are going to die if they're Christians. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I have called him. Any question about Paul's authority? Any question about his apostleship? He is a chosen vessel to do two things. Notice, please. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before three groups. The Gentiles, notice they're listed first. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say to the Jew first here. It says to the Gentiles, that was his primary mission, to kings, those in authority, and finally, to the children of Israel. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and many kings he spoke to in his years of ministry, and before the children of Israel. But he's also a chosen vessel, please. Notice in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must, what? For my name's sake, suffer. Notice in both cases, the name of the Lord is called upon. He is going to bear my name, and he is going to suffer for my name. Paul, my apostle. So important that we see this. He was not self-appointed. He was not sent from men. No human means of any sort was involved in his apostolic commissioning. No human source, no human ceremony, no laying on of hands by a group in Jerusalem or elsewhere. He was a chosen vessel called by God on the road to Damascus. Paul's call to apostleship was directly through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's quite interesting that Paul uses that phrase here in Galatians chapter 1. You'll turn there back with me if you're not already back there. He never misses an opportunity to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul never misses an opportunity to mention the resurrection, because without the resurrection, the gospel is powerless. The God who appointed Paul was the God who raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ had special bearing on Paul's apostleship. As an envoy, ambassador, apostle, the message he proclaimed had to be accurate. Just like an ambassador today. When an ambassador goes and stands before a king or a president or a ruler, the only thing that ambassador can do is parrot what the president sent him to say. That's all we do. As preachers, my responsibility is to parrot what God says in His Word. If I start talking on my own, I cease to be a minister of righteousness. I'm now a minister of darkness because I'm preaching my opinion. My opinion will not save. My opinion will not help you grow. Only the Word of God is promised to do that in your heart and life. And so preachers are parrots. We parrot exactly what God says in His Word. We communicate the principles and the truths of His Word, the great doctrines of the faith, to God's people so they can grow and they can be used of the Lord. And so that message requires not only the proclamation of Jesus Christ on the cross, but also His burial and His bodily resurrection from the tomb. And that was involved in His apostleship. Then we see Paul's association that he appeals to here. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. A third basis of Paul's authority were the brethren who were saved as a result of his ministry, and the churches that had been founded by him in Galatia. The fact that Paul had proclaimed the gospel and many had come to Christ was a testimony of his apostleship. He had come as a messenger, he gave the message, and the Holy Spirit blessed that, and people were saved. That was a seal on the fact that he was a true apostle. You see, a false apostle does not have the witness of the Spirit. There's no work of the Spirit there. There's a work of the devil's spirit. We need to realize this. The devil has a parallel universe to the gospel. Do you understand that? He has his gospel. He has his disciples. He has his apostles. He has his great commission. Do you understand that? And the devil's apostles are out there and they're doing the devil's bidding. And they say, we're of Christ. That's the devil's work. It's to duplicate. The devil's work is to counterfeit and to say, we're of Christ, but they're not. And that's why the book of Galatians was written. And Paul makes it very clear, if I am not an apostle, then explain to me the churches in Galatia. And explain to me saved individuals in Galatia, the work of the Holy Spirit there. The work of resurrection in hearts, being made in newness of life. Explain that. I am God's apostle. The fact that Paul had founded these churches certainly gave him authority in dealing with them concerning their error. He was involved in their founding, and so now, as the error has crept in, he says, I've got a responsibility to these churches, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show them the truth again. And I'm going to confront them. So he doesn't come and give them warm, cozy words. He doesn't talk about how wonderful they are. He doesn't share with them, I've heard of your wonderful testimony that's spread out all over Greece. He doesn't say that about the churches of Galatia. He comes to them as an apostle. He has a stick out. He has a stick out. You remember, he threatened the Corinthian church. He said, do you want me to come with a rod or in love? Well, in the church of Galatians, he didn't give them a choice. He didn't say, all right, Galatian church, I'm going to give you a choice here. Do you want me to come all lovey-dovey, or do you want me to come with my authority? He didn't give them that choice. Why? He didn't have time. He didn't have time. He had to deal with the error immediately. Because why? The gospel is at stake. The truth is at stake. Folks, when it comes to the truth, we have to dispense with formalities. We have to dispense sometimes with all of the things that we're told that we're supposed to do in seminary. And how we're supposed to act. You know, it's an amazing thing. We had to take all those classes on how to do a wedding and how to do a funeral and how to do baby dedications and all the different things that we were supposed to do. And they had practices where you got up and you did those kind of things, you know, about how you're supposed to act and so forth like that. But when it comes to the truth, folks, when it comes to the defense of the gospel, we have to dispense with the formalities like Paul did. And he had to go right to the heart. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't wait to the second or third chapter to deal with something. He gets right in it with the first six verses. With the sin of these people and the error that they allowed to be mixed with Christ. He said, we've got to purge. We've got to purge out all the law. We've got to purge out all the things that have been mixed. We've got to get the gospel back to its pure state. And that's what he's going to share with these folks. He's going to give them the truth of what the gospel is all about. We don't have time to develop this, but when we get into verses 3 and 4, we're going to see the nature of the gospel, we're going to see the object of the gospel, and we're going to see the source of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. And Lord willing, at that time, we'll develop that, because that was the heart. That was the heart. What is the gospel? That's the heart of Galatians. What is the gospel? And I ask you this morning, do you know what the gospel is? Maybe you come from a background of mixers. Maybe you've had a background of all kinds of things just kind of mixed together. You've got to get rid of all that, and you've got to come to the understanding of the true gospel, the good news, that you might be saved and transformed, and then take that good news and dispense it to others. One thing about the gospel, when you give it away, you still have it. Right? It's not like a present where you give it away and you no longer possess it anymore. When you give the gospel, you're giving something that keeps on giving and you never lose it. It's still there. If you're genuinely saved, let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless your word this morning. How important it is to know the truth. And the reason that people are in bondage today is because they don't know the truth. For the Bible says, if you know the truth shall make you free. And there are people that are in bondage because all they possess is a mixed gospel, which is not a gospel of truth, but rather of error. Lord, I pray that you would undertake and that you would work in hearts and lives this morning. Father, there may be those here without Christ. We know that there's some boys and girls here, some teenagers, adults, that are just pulling the wool over their own eyes. There's no fruit. There's no love for the truth. They've been believing in a mixed gospel, works and grace. Somehow I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good enough. Lord, that's not enough. It must be on the merits of Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. Lord, our hearts go out this morning to those that may be lost. And then for Christians here this morning, oh, how our hearts desire for Christians to know the truth and to communicate it. Lord, help us not to be turned aside. Help us not to be mixing, but help us, Father, to accept and receive and defend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.